I told you that today I would give you, there are numerous things out there. But in terms of general categorization, there are three general categories of theories, or teachings, I should say, regarding how everything came to be. There is first, and I won't spend any time explaining this because it's just nonsense, and you can free to study into it for yourself if you please. But there is first that teaching that says that it's purely physical. Any explanation that's offered for this physical world is a purely physical explanation. There is no such thing as any concept of God. There is no such thing as any concept of, what is it they're calling it now? Intelligent design. Intelligent design is the going buzzword today. But this theory simply says there is none of that. Whatever we may learn about the origins of the universe and physical things are purely physical explanations. There is a physical explanation for it all. And that's a theory that's been embodied since time immemorial. And you can study that if you're interested. I'm frankly not interested in chasing that rabbit very much. But the second one is more predominant and deserves to be looked at somewhat. And that is that is called intelligence in nature. The operative word there is in. Intelligence in nature. Now, that theory has been called by some the emanation theory. Birkhoff had a little to say about the emanation theory in its various forms. He described it this way. He said, this theory is to the effect that the world is a necessary emanation out of a divine being. Now, this is not Christian theory, but it is deistic theory in that it is acknowledging intelligent design. According to this theory, God and the world are essentially one. The latter being the phenomenal manifestation of the former. In other words, the world is, and everything you see, is an emanation of God. The idea of emanation is characteristic of all the pantheistic theories, though it is not always represented in the same way. Here again, we may register several objections. So then he goes into the objections to this theory. But pantheism, in whatever form it expresses itself, this is the emanation theory. It does acknowledge a superior being. It does acknowledge intelligence, but it is a very pagan and unchristian theory of all those things. I'll never forgive myself. My wife knows. One of my father's brother, Uncle Bill, died, and I was, of course, attending the funeral. When I was a little boy, we actually stayed with my Uncle Bill a lot, and we're family, so I was there and at the funeral. And his sister, my aunt, just before we went into the service, handed me a piece of paper and said, John, it would mean a lot to the family if you'd just read this for us in the service. We want you to have a part in the service. And I said, sure, okay. So I took the piece of paper and we sat down in the pew and I started reading it. And I was nauseated, but I was already committed and I didn't know what to do. And I regret that I succumbed to being a carnal man. And I did stand up and read it. And it was humiliating and embarrassing. And it was this thing, this poem went on about, I am a tree, and I am the water, and I am, when you see a flower, you will be seeing me again. I'm the flower. And I'm like, oh my stars, this is paganism in the raw. And I actually stood up for all my family and read this thing at funeral. And I have repented in sackcloth and ashes many times and can't forgive myself for having done that. I kind of got trapped in a moment. But it's this theory that everything you see, the material universe, somehow is God. It is Him emanating Himself into some physical form. So it's the emanation theory. Now, there is, unfortunately, the theory of evolution is not deistic. It is atheistic. But, unfortunately, there are those who have tried to tie together this emanation theory and Christianity with what they call deistic evolution. And this is an attempt to marry the two things. Deistic evolution, it takes many forms, but essentially it tries to say, okay, there is an intelligent God. He did create the world, but He did it by employing physical techniques and of course, over a very extended period of time. The belief of the eternality of matter, because it is an emanation from God, they say that it would have been eternal. But of course, we don't believe that. I did want to read, if I could find it, I wanted to say a word to you about this idea of this false idea of deistic evolution. You understand, when the theory of evolution came to the throne, academically at least, in the United States, in the world, but especially in America, there was the attempt, of course, all these scientists were coming out all of a sudden and publishing books, and it became part of our textbooks in this country, and everybody, it was a given that evolution was true. I mean, you were considered just a brainless moron if you didn't agree with the theory of evolution. And so Christians started backpedaling on what they had been teaching from their Bible forever, that God created the world in 6 days. End of story. Out of nothing, ex nihilo, out of absolutely nothing, He spoke it into existence. Well, that became an unpopular idea, and of course embarrassing in the public sector, because no longer could you believe those things, because after all, Darwin has proven otherwise. Well, it turns out Darwin proved absolutely nothing. But in the attempt to do that, they came up with what has been called the gap theory. And the gap theory says that Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That was the initial creation. And then something happened, and it all got messed up, totally destroyed. And God had to come back and do it again. And then, of course, Genesis 1:2 begins the explanation of how that God used eons of time. Each of these days represents, it's not literal, it's figurative, and it represents thousands, millions even of years. So there was these millions of years, and the days described in Genesis 1 are, that's just a story, that's a mystical story, and it all is just fabricated, but it's actually millions of years. And then, of course, the theory goes on to say that actually the creation, the real creation, starts in Genesis chapter 2. That is the description of the creation. And so it's an attempt to marry what was false science with what was biblical truth. It's a deistic evolution. And that's really, that's another theory of emanation theory, because it allows for the divine intelligence, but it does not accept the biblical record of a creation in six literal days. And so it really does come under that banner. And maybe I can read more about it to you later. But the third, let me give you the third. There is the scriptural. There is, of course, then just the scriptural doctrine of creation, which really I've already enumerated for you, the biblical doctrine of creation, which is the record that we have as it stands in the book of Genesis, and not just the book of Genesis. I mean, John talks about it, does he not? In the Gospel of John, he says in chapter 1, he created all things, and without him was not anything made that was made. He made everything, and I mean, it's just pure and plain and simple there. The scriptural doctrine, however, on this subject is expressed in the first words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. And I preach the gospel in the jail and other places from time to time. I preach the gospel from this text of scripture. I mean, what better place to start to talk men about God than the first verse of the Bible? In the beginning, God. Boom. I mean, God doesn't defend himself. He doesn't feel he needs to prove himself. You know, men say, well, if it really is a God, he didn't really prove himself. It's his book. If I wrote a book about me, my biography, would I start out by proving that I am? That's stupid. I don't need to prove that I am. I'm writing the book about me. And God, so you start out with God. In the beginning, God. Boom, there it is. There it is. And in fact, if you can accept that, anything that comes after that is totally believable. Why would it be difficult to believe that it's creation in six literal days? If it's God, if the first line was true, in the beginning, God, then there you have it. Anything that follows is believable. So Charles Hodge, in his systematic theology, says that scriptural doctrine is expressed in the very first line of the Bible. Heavens and the earth include all things outside of God, of which things the scriptures teach that they owe their existence to the will and power of God. The scriptural doctrine, therefore, is, number one, that the universe is not eternal. There is no such thing as the eternality of matter. No. There was a time when there was no matter. Number one, the universe is not eternal. It was created ex nihilo. Number two, that it was formed out of any, it was, sorry, it was not formed out of any pre-existing substance. And we loosely use that term created, don't we? We say, boy, gee, he created a masterpiece. Well, he didn't create anything. He built. He fashioned a masterpiece. Creation assumes out of nothing. And so 2 proposition in this biblical doctrine is that it was not formed out of any pre-existence of substance. And number three, that creation was not necessary. Not necessary. It was free to God to create or not to create. To create the universe as it is, or in any other order or system of things according to the good pleasure of his own will. You do understand that, I hope. God didn't create the world out of something missing in himself, as if he lacked something and had to do this. No. No, the world was not creation, was not in any biblical sense necessary. He did that that was the pleasure of his own will and only his own will. He was free to create or not to create. That's why I don't get into the theories, and I'm certainly not posting any position here. But I differ with some about the very real possibility that there are other galaxies somewhere with who knows what on them. I have no clue. I know that God is free to do what he will, and I'm quite sure he did not even begin to extinguish his creative resources in what I see. I'm very sure of that. And we know that because of what the scripture tells us, the glimpses of heaven that we have. There are things there that the mind has not even entertained. And I'm quite sure that he is able and capable of doing that even in this world. But I won't argue with you about it. So, the different theories, purely physical, intelligence in nature or emanation theory, and then the scriptural theory. I read to you, and I will hit it again. This is my third point, and then we'll move on today. Purpose, the purpose of creation. What was the purpose of creation? This is significant. The purpose of creation. I've already said to you, it was not a need in God. And by the way, it was not because it would make God happier. But that's a strange doctrine, isn't it? That God could be made happier somehow? Listen, from what we understand in the scriptures, God was in a triune existence from all eternity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There was nothing outside of themselves needed to satisfy completely their own themselves. Creating the world did not somehow fulfill something lacking in God. That needs to be made very clear. Some Christians get that wrong. But there was a design. There was a purpose. And Hodge said, it's obviously in vain for man to attempt to determine the design of creation from the nature of God's works and from the course of his providence. That would require a knowledge of the whole universe, of its whole history, all the way through its consummation. The only satisfactory method of determining the question is by appealing to scriptures. There it is explicitly taught that the glory of God, the manifestation of his perfections, is the only end in all of his works. The only end. That is, it is the highest possible end. The knowledge of God is eternal life. It's the source of all holiness and all blessedness. It is the highest possible end. And this in the Bible is declared to be the end for the creation of the whole universe. Of the external world, the works of nature, the plan of redemption, the whole course of human history, the mode in which God administers His providences and dispenses His grace, and particular events such as the choosing of the Israelites and all the dealings of God with them as a nation. It is the end which all rational creatures are commanded to keep constantly in view. It comprehends all other ends. You get that? That is theologically significant. God's glory, His own good pleasure, is the only explanation for anything. For anything. Whether you're talking about the physical universe, the spiritual world and all of its occupants, the purposes of God, the providences of God, the plans of God, whatever you're talking about, they will all only be satisfied with this explanation. It was His good pleasure. It pleased God. And that's as far as you can go with that understanding. That's as far as you can go with that concept. It pleased God. Period. End of story. Bottom line, nothing else needs to be added. It pleased God. What is the purpose of creation? The good pleasure of our God. I often use the expression, I sometimes wonder if it's altogether right, but then I can't really find anything wrong with it. But I often talk about the world being a display case. It's just like we have some nice, wonderful something that we own and we want it to be viewed and held, and we buy a display case and we set it up. And the whole world is just a display case for the Lord, just to display what is His. His glory, His wisdom, His justice, His honor, His holiness, His perfection, all that. He just has a place to display it. Why did He need that? He didn't need it. He didn't need it. It just pleased Him. It pleased Him to do that. And what a glorious God we have. What a glorious God we have. I really feel sorry for those who claim to be Christians who struggle with that, because it magnifies our God. How great He is. How great Thou art, the hymn writer says. Indeed, how great Thou art. Well, we'll pick up next week. And I do want to go through with you slightly. The children could do this. I could bring one of these children up here, and I might do that next week, and let you go through the 6 days for us and tell us exactly what was done on each of the 6 days. Some of you could do that, yes? Of course. And we may have you do that, because that's important, and it's important that we understand that was a 24-hour day. Now, having said that, you recognize the sun wasn't created until what day? Day two? Granny says no. What day? Day four. The sun was created on day four. So, how can we claim that day one, two, and three were 24-hour days when we don't even have a solar system? Wow. Well, we do. And that's what the scripture teaches, I think. All right, we'll pick up there next week.